Morning. This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then from Matthew. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'll just pray for Paul as he speaks to us. Lord, thank you for Paul, and thank you for the word that you've given him to bring to us this morning. We just pray that we will have really open ears, open hearts to hear what you want to say to each one of us through him, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Here is love, vast as the ocean, our opening hymn. I think that was the one that Jackie said was one of her particular favorites. The fourth verse, "When the stars shall fall from heaven and the sun turn black as night, when the skies recede and vanish and the elements ignite." Well, we're not quite there, but coronavirus has clearly got the global situation worried, and quite rightly. And that's already been mentioned by Jackie in the notices, by Debs very helpfully and movingly in our prayers. And just a word from me on behalf of the church leadership. I know that not everybody who attends our gatherings receives our emails, but we are sending out regular updates. And so if you do receive that, that's how we'll try to help. Obviously, our main concern as a church leadership is to make sure that we keep people safe and well, and that we follow all the advice that we're given. There may come a time when churches are closed, along with other institutions and places where people gather, and clearly we'll inform you as soon as we have that information. Today, the archbishops of Canterbury and York have suggested that when we take communion as believers in Jesus at the moment and until further notice, we do so simply in one kind, receiving bread. So we'll be following that advice here at Christchurch. We won't be sharing wine at communion from now on, just to let you be aware of that. Some of you will have read or will read the thing called Daniel's Windows, which is my Bible reflection weekly. And this week I talked about the fear that is around, and just said that in a climate of fear, we have hope as followers of Jesus. And actually, although we ourselves may be fearful, we do have a greater hope. And I said in my reflection that this is not easy, but it is necessary. And that's true of many things about following the Lord Jesus. Many of the things that he asks of us and that we seek to do are not easy, but they are necessary. So if that was a public health warning, that's the end of that. But we'll try and keep you updated with all the latest information that we receive. Because of Idris's funeral, which I was very sorry to miss, but I hear was just a wonderful occasion, and the church family just came together marvelously to give a worthy send-off to somebody who'd been a member of our church family for so long. It means that we're slightly a week behind just in attending to the work that the wider church family is doing in terms of thinking about the Renew project, which God willing will start in July, and our response in terms of the funds that we need to raise for that. And so today and next week, I will be bringing you some teaching on that subject. And today I want to talk about our building and what we're seeking to do. As the team and I have reflected on this, it occurs to us that everyone and everything has a story. Jesus has a story. The gospel, the good news, is a story. The Bible is a story of stories. This city, Bristol, has a story. This community of Clifton has a story. You have a story. I have a story. All the people who live in our city and community have a story. And even this building has a story. And stories are like rivers. Some are vast and some are small. There are times when the stories of our lives run like rivers straight. And there are times when the stories of our lives meander. There are some times when the stories of our lives are calm and still, and other times when they rage with activity. And if you, like me, have put your faith in Jesus Christ and found an eternal home with him, your story, like that of every Christian, finds its source in God who reveals himself as compassionate. The God who, in the words of St. Paul to the Ephesian church, loved us and gave himself for us. We love because he loved first. We give because he gave first. And in our gospel reading from Matthew 9, we read that Jesus looked upon the needs of people and had compassion. Now, the word in the Greek is almost unpronounceable, but it comes from a Greek word, splankna. And that word means the guts. And I'm sure we have all here lived long enough to know what it is to have our guts churned. It may be watching some harrowing images of children caught up in conflict in Yemen or Syria, or gosh, how many other conflicts have there been that you and I have seen through our television screens over the decades? And it goes on and on. Or maybe we've sat with somebody that we know well, or maybe sat with a stranger, and we've listened to a tale of abuse and horror, and we have that instinctive reaction in our guts. That's what this Greek says. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be moved in his guts by the needs of people. And our stories interact with other stories. The story of Abraham. Many of you will be aware that when God met Abraham and called him to become not just a mighty father, which is what Abram means, but father of many nations, which is what Abraham means, God said that part of the calling of the people of God on earth is to be a blessing to everyone. All peoples on earth will be blessed because of you, God said. And that means, again, that if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, part of your job spec, part of your calling, part of my calling, our calling, is to be a blessing to everyone. And so we have this balance as Christians. We are those who are sent out. No longer do we see churches as places where we gather and all our energy comes in. Rather, we see them as places of extraordinary fellowship and goodness, but a primary focus is to equip us to go out. The simple reality is that the vicar cannot be Jesus where you live, cannot be Jesus where you work, cannot be Jesus in your places of leisure, cannot be Jesus in the supermarkets alongside you. Only you can be Jesus in those places. And so, as has been the call of God's people, we are drawn out to take the kingdom and the good news and to bring the mercy and the compassion and the friendship and the justice and the goodness of God wherever we are. And yet also, churches for millennia have been buildings to which people come at time of need. And we here at Christ Church are in a season in our story where, as well as learning what it is to be sent out, we're also called once again to attend to our building and to transform this space for God's ministry and mission. I love the comment by the 20th century theologian Jacques Ellul that it is not so much that the Church of God has a mission, but that the God of mission has a church. I can say that again. It's not so much that the Church of God has a mission, but that the God of mission has a church. In other words, God has a mission. God is incredibly single-minded. His mission, defined in probably the most famous verse in the Bible, to send Jesus that none should perish, but that all should have life. That's God's mission. And he's single-minded on that mission. And he has decided in his wisdom that the vehicle for that mission is to be the church. And we need to be aware of that. And so when we talk about changes to our building, it is not so that we might have a nicer building, but that that part of what it is to be the vehicle of the local church, which is the hope of the world, because it is the vehicle for God's mission to save all who will be saved, that's why we do it. This building has a story. Actually, before this building, this space has a story. It is likely that there were earlier Christian presences, but the earliest Christian presence we can, or historians can locate, on Clifton, which in those days was a tiny hamlet on a hilltop, was 1154, where a most likely part wooden, possibly part stone church dedicated to St. Andrew was built in this hamlet. This building didn't arrive on the scene until the 1840s, and when it didn't look like this. It wasn't for another 20 years or so, till the late 1850s, that the spire was erected, making the top of our spire the tallest point in Bristol. And had you sat here through the 1840s, 50s, and 60s, and 70s, you would not have seen these pillars because they would have been the outside wall. It was a very perpendicular, in other words, long and narrow building. And these aisles were added in the 1880s. Jump forward 90 years, and a generation before mine responded to God's call with vision and faith and generosity and excavated the crypt. Some of you were here then, and I know, I'm just going to point her out to embarrass her, Peggy, because actually her husband, Alistair, was a quantity surveyor for that, and he was part of what made the crypt possible. And when you think of the extraordinary achievement that that was back in the 1970s, and all the ministries and mission that have flown out of that, that could not otherwise have happened. We could not run a preschool without that work by people like Alistair and others around him. Jackie would not, with the team, be full of mums and toddlers on a Thursday morning. She and Onnie counted up recently over 200 families being served by mums and toddlers on Thursday morning and afternoon. We would not enjoy the lunches and the fellowship in the crypt that we have, our children's groups on Sundays, our relationship support, our parenting courses, the teams who meet at 6 a.m. every Saturday morning down in that kitchen to cook food and take it to those who live on the streets of Bristol, the drop-in for dads, the work among internationals. But as with everything we humans build and fashion, there comes a time when more work needs to be done. Our own homes become dated and tired, and so it is with the crypt. And so we're now aiming in our generation as we respond with gratitude to those who have given us the vision and the possibility of doing this in the past, we now seek to respond with vision and faith and generosity. One of the key changes that will happen downstairs is to make the entirety accessible to all by achieving one level from what we call the preschool entrance right the way through the building. We'll actually increase the accessibility of the whole church by putting in a lift, a long-awaited lift. If you don't know how long-awaited the lift is, talk to people like Val Moore and those who work down in the kitchens. Everything will be renewed, all the facilities, the toilets, the storage, the kitchen, and so on. The space will be further opened up so that we can accommodate larger groups and close off for smaller groups. We'll reduce, which is significant, obviously, the environmental impact of our building. In fact, we're going to start that up here first. All this lighting, which, you know, actually when I said this on Sunday, that light went off. You probably noticed the lights are going on and off. And they're all going to be replaced with LEDs, which will pay for themselves within a decade or so. And everything, the new boiler, the new heating system, will all be far more eco-friendly. And we'll take the opportunity at the same time to reconfigure the foyer just to make it more warm and welcoming to those who come into this space. Now, I think if we could talk to people like Alistair Craig and those who were around at the time, they would probably tell us, this is my guess, that when they began to open up the crypt, they had a certain understanding of what they thought the crypt would be used for, and so do we. But I'm willing to bet, well, no, I don't bet, but you know what I mean. I'm pretty sure that they had no idea of many of the things that would happen. A bit like the Spire coffee shop. You know, 3 years ago, we opened a coffee shop. And now there are, what, 12, 20 different ministries happening every day of the week, none of which were in our minds when we did it. Because God always does more. And so we can talk about the things that we long to do down in the crypt. We long to continue doing some of the wonderful things that we do, but we long to do more. And next week, here at the 11, or if you happen to be in church on Sunday, you'll be given your own copy of the brochure detailing some of the things that we're longing to do. And just to be clear, at this stage, we are simply, well, simply, it's not a simple job, we are refurbishing the space that we already have down there. The story won't end here because we are still hoping to get planning permission to extend. But the way we're going to approach this is we're going to raise all the money that we need for this present work from the church family. And then when it comes to the extension, we'll be looking for external funding. And we'll say more about that when the time comes. So what's it all going to cost, I hear you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. If I can put words into your mouth for a moment. If we do everything that we long to do, the total cost is 1.5 million. So you're probably glad you're sitting down when I said that. But actually, that is a huge amount of money, but we are incredibly blessed because we already have well over half of that. We sold a property that the PCC owned, and that has been part of that has been used for some of the fees and things that we've needed. And we've still got round about £650,000 sitting in the pot from that. The PCC has committed a further $250,000 from our legacy funds. So we're starting not from zero needing to raise 1.5 million, but from 900,000 needing to raise 600,000. And because many of our church family pay tax and can gift aid their gifts, we are aiming at a capital sum of £500,000 on which we will hopefully receive from whoever is Chancellor of the Exchequer at the time, seems to change quite regularly, so I can't make any predictions, £100,000, bringing our total in. £500,000 still seems a great deal of money. Or at least if it doesn't, I'd like to chat to you. But I imagine for most of us, 500,000 seems a great deal of money. But actually, if we were simply to divvy it up between the adult members of Christchurch Clifton, it would be about £1,000 a head. All of a sudden, now clearly, for some of our church family, that will be well beyond what they're able to give. Maybe pensioners and students or what have you, others. But actually, there will be clearly members within the church family who can give more than that. So on the brochure, there will be guidance as to what sums can achieve different things. And I think you know well enough, if you've been part of Christ Church for any length of time, that we don't, as a leadership, think it's our place to tell people what to give. There will be no, please will you give this, or you should be giving that. None of that at all. Giving is a matter between you and the Lord, and we will not interfere with that. We'll answer questions, and we'll give advice if that's requested, but all we say is that it's up to you and the Lord. Next week, I will talk a little bit more about how the Bible sees giving and generosity. As well as our capital fund, as every year we talk to the church family about our ongoing needs, and because when we have this new facility, our sense is that we will need somebody to manage that, not simply to take care of it and to replace the LED bulbs every 30 years or however long they last, but actually somebody who can have the vision for how this space could be used, both for the church family but also for the community, and of course generate some income by doing that. And so with that and all the other things that will come, we're looking to increase our regular giving as well, and details will be in the brochure next week. None of us believes this is easy, but we do believe it's necessary. We do believe it's necessary because of the stories that what we do will be changed. I said earlier that stories are a bit like rivers. Rivers have a surface and they have depths. And when you think of a building project, it's perhaps easy to look at the surface where it's all bricks and mortar, loos and kitchens, heat and light, storage and space. But in its depths, it's all about people and the stories into which you and I can weave a legacy of God's goodness as we respond with faith, with vision, with generosity. Last time I'm going to mention Alistair Peggy, but when Alistair and those who are involved in the 1970s and reworking the crypt, when they did that, they didn't just do bricks and mortar, loos, kitchen, heating, and light. They created a space in which people could meet the God of compassion. A space in which people could be met by representatives of the King of Kings. And that generation then, I'm sure, had no real concept of the stories that would be changed forever because of what they did. Oh dear, sorry, I hate it when I get emotional, but I'm absolutely convinced that when the Alistair and others in the world to come will have people coming up to them, thanking them for the work they did here, because without that space, they might never have met the God of compassion. So what stories might be impacted by what we do? I'm thinking of the story of the young mum whose confidence in looking after her newborn has been enhanced by her attendance at the Paulie Poppets Clinic, run in conjunction with local GPs. I'm thinking of the boy whose life was struggling under the weight of anxiety, which has been relieved by the work he's done with his Transforming Lives for Good Christchurch mentor, and has in the new crypt found new friends and young faith. I'm thinking of the teenage girl who now approaches her future with confidence because she has understood through attending youth events in the crypt that what God speaks over her life and what God says about her is more real and lasting than what is said in social media and in the taunts of her school peers. I'm thinking of the married couple whose river story has been turbulent and rocky, but who, because of the work done and invested in their marriage in our new facilities, are now offering their own time to mentor other couples. I'm thinking of the Chinese woman moving here into an alien culture because her husband is doing a year's placement at the university, who wouldn't have the confidence, except for the language tuition freely given here. And I'm thinking of the elderly residents that you and I have not yet met, but who live around this building, who are spreading the word that the crypt at Christchurch is a place of welcome, a place of refuge, a place where they can begin to access some of the medical and other advice they need because of the new partnerships developed between this church and GP surgeries. I'm thinking above all of people who found new life and eternal hope in Jesus because we, like that previous generation, responded with faith and vision and generosity. God's people have never had the luxury of building anything for themselves. We're called to demonstrate the mercy, compassion, and hope of Jesus in our community and in our city and in the stories of the lives of the people we meet. We do that by being sent out, and we will do that as we reconfigure our space for the God of compassion to meet people, some of whom we will meet, some of whom we will never meet, because the work here will go on beyond us. And together, I believe that we can make this happen. That together we can step up and say, I'm in. So I want to just leave you. I've spoken at length. Thank you for listening so patiently. Just a moment of stillness before Jackie comes and draws our time together to a close in our final hymn. We often say as a church that when the preacher finally stops talking, the Holy Spirit carries on talking. So this is a moment for you and the Holy Spirit. It may be that you simply want to ask the Holy Spirit to make you even more a person of compassion, because that's who he is. You may begin to want to talk to the Holy Spirit about how he might be inviting you to respond to this extraordinary challenge, but opportunity and privilege that lies ahead of us over the coming year.